I would like to start off today talking about the Tower of Babel, even though that's not our Torah portion for today. It's going to tie in, okay? So when we think of the Tower of Babel, what do we think about? What?
The evil king and false worship.
False worship, good.
Genesis.
What?
Confusion.
Scattering, right? So the purpose of the Tower of Babel was not to exalt God. So, you know, you can kind of do a compare and contrast between the Tower of Babel and the temple, right? And both were meant to be incredible edifices. But one is to establish mankind and say, no, we're going to make a name for ourselves. And the other is to glorify God, right? But go ahead and go to the next slide. In the glorifying of mankind instead of glorifying of God, the curse comes. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth, whole earth. Okay, next slide. Okay, so there's a picture of the Tower of Babel. So stayed up all night drawing that. Hope you enjoy it. Thank you. That was a lie. So anyway, the curse for human exaltation was scattering. You're going to be scattered to the around the globe. You're going to be a scattered humanity. Go and go to the next slide. Genesis 12, 1 through 4a, however, we have God's call to Abram. Okay, this is the next portion. We have the Tower of Babel, and then we have genealogy towards the end of chapter 11, and then we have the call of Abram to come out of the scattering into the presence of the Lord in the land of Canaan, which would later become the land of Israel. The Lord said to Abram, Abram's name becomes what later on?
Abraham.
Good. Leave your country, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him. And so we have the opposite going on here. Babel, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's establish ourselves here. And then in the very next chapter, it originates with God instead of with the people. I will make your name great. I will establish you. I'm going to set you in this land and your descendants in this land. So it's time to, or God is trying to, through Abram, undo the scattering. Through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. What was the curse in chapter 11? The curse was the scattering. Okay? I'm going to scatter you all over. So what is the blessing in chapter 12? A regathering to the Lord. Okay? And through Abram and through his descendants, if the curse was scattering, the bless in chapter 12 is going to include, and I say culminate in, people being regathered to the Lord. Deuteronomy 4:19 through 20. And when you look up to the sky, this is God speaking to Israel, and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace out of Egypt to be the people of his inheritance as you now are. Don't do like the scattering. Don't do like the people over here, the people over there. They worship these things. That's a portion to them. Okay? They've been scattered from me because of sin and given over to false worship. But you have been brought in. You're to be different. You are those who are not of the scattering, but of the regathering. You are not those apportioned out there in the nations to worship the gods they worship. You are brought in with Genesis 12. It's Abram brought out of Haran into the land of Canaan. And in Exodus, it's Israel brought out of Egypt, out of the scattered nations, into the place where they can worship God and God alone. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 and 9. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. Actually, that's probably not the best translation there. It depends on if you go with the Masoretic Received Text or the Dead Sea Scrolls and Septuagint. Some of your translations probably say according to the number of the sons of God, but it doesn't change the meaning for this sermon much. But if yours says sons of God, it's just a different received tradition there of the Hebrew text. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is allotted inheritance. Same theme here, right? Same, the people have been scattered. The people have, because of sin at Babel, they've been scattered around the globe. They are apportioned, at least for a time, to worship things they shouldn't be worshiping. That's what they've inherited through their sin. But I've called you out of that. I've called you out of Haran, Abram. I've called you out of Egypt, Israel. I'm gathering. You are the first fruits of my regathering people to myself, of undoing the scattering of the land of Babylon, and I'm going to do it through Abraham and his descendants. I'm going to do it through Abraham. Now, unfortunately, Israel did not become what we were supposed to become. We fell away ourselves. God kept saying over and over, don't be like those scattered, be like those gathered back to myself. And yet instead we gave into idolatry ourselves. Too often, right? We read the prophets, it's like, wow, this is harsh. God's judgment is constantly on us because our forefathers kept falling away from him, falling away from him, falling away from him. And we weren't the gathered ones. We were acting like those who were still scattered. Like those who still had sin and were to worship the false gods and the creation instead of the Creator. We didn't get it. And so what did God have to do? God had to send the Messiah. Isaiah sees it. Isaiah 49, verse 5 and 6. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will make you a light for the Gentiles or the nations, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. When you read Isaiah, and it talks about the servant of the Lord, there's a big debate. Is he talking about Israel as the servant of the Lord, or is he talking about Messiah, the servant of the Lord? And it depends on context. Sometimes the servant of the Lord is Israel, and sometimes the servant of the Lord is the Messiah. Why does it have to be the Messiah in this portion? What is this servant called to do? Restore the tribes. Israel's not called to Israel. Somebody else has to be called to Israel because Israel themselves fell away. So placed on the Messiah is the role that God wanted to give to Abraham and his descendants. And as a descendant of Abraham, that's why the Messiah had to be Jewish, a descendant of Abraham. That's why Jesus, Yeshua, had to be a son of Abraham and later on a we learn a son of David and so forth, because That's the role given to Abram. And it's fulfilled in the greatest son of Abram, the Messiah. First, he has to regather the ones who should have never left, right? Israel should have been faithful to God. We should have been faithful to God. We should have been that light to the nations that we were supposed to be. We were supposed to be the first of the regathered back to the Lord, and then going out through us, the rest of the nations gathered back to him. I'm not talking geologically. They can't all fit in the land of Israel, but I'm talking spiritually here. With the center, the geological center, of course, being Israel, but being regathered back to the Lord. No longer worshiping the false gods, now worshiping the one true God, the creator God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so here, that falls on the Messiah. First of all, to bring Jacob back to himself. Go back, please. Thank you. To bring Jacob back to himself, and then second of all, that's not enough. I'm also going to place on you the job of being a light for the Gentiles, for the nations, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. That's what the Messiah does. The Messiah is about reconciling the world to God. Let's go to Colossians, talking about the Messiah. Paul understands this. He, the Messiah, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by the Messiah and for the Messiah, by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We start to see a little bit of that theme of that bringing back together. That's how things are held together now. It's going to be through the Messiah. And he is the head of the body, the ecclesia, the church, those called out to be regathered to God. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Why the blood shed on the cross? For the reconciliation, for an end to the scattering, for the regathering. For the regathering. Once, verse 21, once you were alienated from God, you were out there in the scattered peoples, scattered because of what happened at Babel, scattered because of sin. Once you were out there, alienated from God, part of the scattering, worshiping things that should not be worshiped, you were out there, but now, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Messiah's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The reconciling of the world through the Messiah. This is a universal thing. This is a universe. We've got to understand the language of universal reconciliation and salvation. Too often, our message and the message of the church has just been, believe in the Messiah and you will be saved, which is absolutely true. But that's only part of the story. And so we get this picture of a bunch of individual saved people all out there, rather than a worldwide universal sweep into God's reconciliation. He wants the world reconciled to himself through the Messiah. This is not just personal salvation. Sometimes we talk about that too much, and people don't get a vision. Kind of put this in my essay, but people don't get a vision of what they're joining. People are not just saved to be saved. They need to understand the vision of being swept up in this universal move of the Spirit of God through the Messiah, and that they become a part of it. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Yeshua the Messiah, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Messiah, reconciling the world to himself, undoing Babel, undoing the sin that caused us to be worshipers of false gods, not recognizing to them their trespasses, in other words, forgiving them so that they could come back into relationship with the Lord, and having committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are therefore ambassadors on behalf of Messiah, as though God were entreating by us. We beg you on behalf of Messiah, be reconciled to God. When you are reconciled to God, you are then given the ministry of reconciliation. You are then given the responsibility of extending that reconciliation to others. Come be a part of the reconciliation. All else is false. All other gods are false. All other philosophies are false. We need to come back in. We've been scattered because of sin, beginning with Babel, that scattering. God so desperately wanted to undo that. And so he set apart Abram and Abram's descendants. And then that culminated in the Messiah. And in the Messiah, we have the reconciling of mankind to the Lord through the blood of the cross. And if you are part of that, then Paul says to you and to me, he's entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. There's a somewhat morbid joke, but poignant, that I want to share. Thank you, buddy. And hopefully get it right. There's a guy on a bridge, and he's going to jump off. He's going to commit suicide. And somebody else walks up and says, "Don't do it. Don't jump off the bridge. Tell me, do you believe in God?" And the guy who's going to jump says, "Yes, I do believe in God." "I believe in God too. Are you a Christian?" And the guy says, "Yes, I'm a Christian." "I'm a Christian too. Are you a Catholic or a Protestant?" "Well, I'm a Protestant." "Me too, I'm also a Protestant." "Are you Episcopalian, Baptist?" "Well, I'm a Baptist." "I'm a Baptist too." "Me too." "Are you a Southern Baptist or what?" "I'm a Southern Baptist." "Me too, I'm a Southern Baptist." Do you follow the... are you a follower of the First Conference of Southern Baptists or the Second Conference of Southern Baptists?" "Well, the Second Conference of Southern Baptists." "Well, I'm the first," so pushes them off, you know. The point of the joke is that there's too much division in those who are called to be reconcilers. There's too much division in those who are called to be reconcilers. If you understand the universal movement that you are part of, the undoing of the Tower of Babel, the undoing of the scattering caused by sin, the being brought in, being called out of Haran, called out of Egypt, called out of the wicked ways of our forefathers into fellowship with God. You've been reconciled by the blood of the cross. And now you are entrusted, and I am entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. Let others know. Let others know what I am doing for them, the Lord says. Why is there so much division? How is that going to affect, if we understand the vision here, of not just a bunch of individual saved people running around, "I'm saved, you're saved, that's great." How is it going to change our heart's attitude? Now, I'm not saying that we need to a movement of doing away with denominations. I think that's impossible. and denominations that are seeking the Lord have their place. But what I'm saying is there needs to be peace between all those who call on the Lord. How can we say to the world and give the world a taste of our reconciliation with God if we're not reconciled to one another, right? If God can reconcile us, if people can come into this congregation and say, I see people of all different colors, all different backgrounds worshiping the Lord together. I see them having a good relationship with a Spanish-speaking Pentecostal church that hosts them. You know, that's pretty different, isn't it? Messianic Judaism, you come in, you get some English, you get some Hebrew. If we attended their service, we'd get Spanish. But we worship the same God. We are reconciled by the same God. And that is a tremendous testimony. And so we need to learn to be at peace with one another. And sometimes that takes working things out, right? But in the end, we have to remember, we are called to the reconciliation of the Lord. And that shines a bright, bright testimony. That we are not just a bunch of individual saved people, but we are part of this large sweep of history, of God moving through history, saying, I want my people reconciled. I want my people brought back to myself. Through Messiah, we've been reconciled. And now Paul says we've been given the gift of in the ministry of reconciliation. We know the end of the story. We know it's going to work. We don't know when. We don't know how. But we know that mankind and God will be reconciled because we read the back of the book, right? And because we know the victory of Messiah's death and resurrection. And we've read Revelations 21 and 22 that talks about the kingdom of God, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven to earth. And we see within that hints of Israel in there, right? The 12 gates and the 12 foundations and so forth representing Israel. But we also see a multi-ethnic nationality. Like it says, the tree of life is going to be there. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. This is not going to be a monolithic group. This is going to be a multi-ethnic, diverse group, but all of us reconciled to one another, all of us reconciled to the Lord. And tomorrow night, we celebrate the holy day that most epitomizes the understanding of us all being brought into reconciliation with the Lord. What's the holiday tomorrow night? Sukkot, right. Also known as the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Ingathering, the time Zeman Simchatenu, the time of our rejoicing, us dwelling with the Lord. Zechariah chapter 14. Go ahead and put that up on the screen, please. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem. So what's going on in Zechariah 14? It's that last end times battle, the nations coming up against Jerusalem, the Lord coming to the defense of his people. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate which holiday? Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. If the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they will have no rain. The Lord will bring on them the plague he inflicts on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The Lord wants us reconciled. Okay? This is the theme of Sukkot. God dwelling with man. God having undone Babel. And you and I are part of it. And now we need to extend that to others. We need to extend that to our brothers and sisters in the body. We need to let others who don't know of Messiah's reconciling to know that, look, the curse has been undone. The curse of the scattering. You can't say it like this. They won't know what you're talking about. You have to give them some background or speak to them in a way that they can understand. But our message is, yes, you can be saved. And you can become a part of what God is doing on the earth. We need something bigger than ourselves. We need a vision bigger than ourselves. We need to understand, oh, yay, my sin's gone. I'm going to live forever. Yay, me. We need an unself-focused message where I can become a part of the family of God, the family of those who have been brought near to Him, to worship Him, to stop living for the things that fade away, and to live for that which is eternal. So, Lord God, during this season of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, the feast that reminds us of You dwelling with us in the desert, You dwelling with us, the Word made flesh and tabernacling with us, as it says in the book of John, the feast that sees that great end times regathering of people to Yourself, where the effects of the Tower of Babel and the scattering are undone, and we are gathered to You again to worship You, a people, an earth devoted to You and Your kingdom, and You devoted to us in love. During this season, Lord God, give us hearts that understand that we've been reconciled to God through the blood of the cross. And give us a love for the world, to want to see the world reconciled, to see our friends, our relatives, others reconciled, to give them the message of the forgiveness of sins and joining a worldwide body of believers who loves the Lord. Forgive us for divisiveness, Lord, and teach us the true joy of being reconciled to You, the joy of this season, the Sukkot season. In Yeshua's name we all say, amen.